The first reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, which can be found on page 10 of the church Bibles. That's page 10, Genesis, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev.
Our second reading today is from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 15 to 29, which you can find on page 1171 of the Church Bibles. So that's page 1171 of the Church Bibles, Galatians 3, starting at verse 15. "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, 'and to offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, 'and to your offspring, who is Christ.' This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of the transgressions, until the offspring should come to know to whom the promise, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to promise.
And a warm welcome to you. Perhaps if you keep that part of Scripture open, page 1171. And our subject this evening, this afternoon, is going to be inheritance. We're going to see that for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, then we can call ourselves heirs of God. We're going to see just how privileged and how wealthy and secure and honoured those who can call themselves heirs of God are. And I want us to get hold of this, and I want us never to be disqualified or to consider ourselves anything other than richly and supremely blessed children of God. Our key verse is verse 29. It comes at the end of chapter 3. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And Griffith and Aaron told us this at the beginning, but because in the Bible the eldest son was the one who inherited, whatever we make of that, I'm second son, so I don't make a huge amount of it, but because in the Bible the eldest son was the one who inherited, therefore when the Bible writers write about our inheritance, they'll often refer to all Christian believers, regardless of age or gender, as sons because we are heirs. So if you have a look at verses 25 through 27, you'll see the same idea as you see there in verse 29. Now, verse 25 says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons, heirs of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male or female. You are all one in Christ." And then in our key verse, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, from our verses here, you can see that this rich inheritance, it comes in Christ. You see that in verse 26. For in Christ, you are all sons, heirs of God. And that is on account of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross as he carried God's judgment at all human sin. So, all who then trust in Jesus Christ, having their sins forgiven, can consider themselves privileged heirs of God himself. Comes in Christ. You can see from our verses that our rich inheritance as heirs to the promises of Abraham come by faith. Again, that's there in verse 26, if you glance down at it, where Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." And faith here means just simple trust. One of the most famous kind of old Bible teachers back centuries ago referred to faith as simply trusting, like a small bird in the nest, opening its mouth and receiving from its mother the food. Doesn't really do anything, it just opens its mouth and receives. You are all heirs in Christ through faith, just as we receive what God promises. And you can see from our verses that this rich inheritance comes through promise and through promise alone. So through faith alone, in Christ alone, as a result of God's promise alone. It's there in verse 29, the key verse. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. That is, all the riches of everything that God promised to Abraham can be yours this evening, are yours this evening, simply as a result of trusting in Jesus Christ and all that he did on the cross. You are rich beyond your imagining if you trust in Jesus Christ. It's there for you if only you will trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you saw earlier this week of the Euro lottery winner announced in Ireland, and the announcement made that it was in Ireland. Now, personally, I'm not a lotto subscriber, I'm not a fan of gambling at all, but I couldn't help noticing the testimony of the Irish winner who said, I heard on the news that there was a win in Ireland. You can imagine the feeling, couldn't you? I only caught the last three numbers. I checked it against my ticket. You can imagine the feeling. Then I checked it online. It matched precisely. And I put the winning ticket in an Argos catalogue under my mattress. Well, is that an Irish thing to do? I don't know. But anyway, that's where they put it, under their mattress, and didn't sleep a wink all night. And you can imagine that, can't you? And then the next morning, it was a family affair. A family, I don't know if you saw that, family syndicate. And they spoke of the future security, the children, the grandchildren, what had been guaranteed as being winners of £152 million, the riches. And then there was this marvellous picture, wasn't it, of Les Riley from County Dublin in the Dublin Daily Herald or whatever it is, who was the news agents from which the ticket had been brought, standing there like this, you know, with his thumbs up. I don't know quite why being the owner of the news agent makes you famous, but it did. So God, but those promises of Abraham make the riches of the 152 million pale into insignificance. God promised in our first reading, you will have picked it up in the first three or four verses, to Abraham that he would be part of a royal people, kings and princes, princesses, queens, royalty, part of the family of God, a royal people, God's own people. If you are Christ's, if you trust in Jesus by faith alone, in Christ alone, as a result of his promise alone, then you are one of Abraham's offspring this evening. It's an extraordinary truth. If you're sitting next to somebody who trusts in Jesus Christ, you're sitting next to a prince or a princess in God's eyes. And God promised to Abraham a special place, that is a land belonging to him and his people, with everything that wrecks this world removed from it forever. The promise develops through the Bible and ultimately becomes a promise of a place where the great shroud, the duvet, if you like, the blanket that covers all humanity, the blanket of death, will be removed from heaven. This wonderful picture of God himself coming and wiping every tear from the eyes of every one of his people in this glorious place, a people, a place. And then the promise is there of God's own presence, perhaps the greatest aspect of God's promise to Abraham, and I will be their God. God himself, the creator of the universe, your God, in Christ, through faith, in Christ, as a result of his promise alone. Notice how flat verses 27 and 28 are at the end of our reading this evening, this afternoon. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That point is emphasized even more by the fact that Paul is writing as a Jew, to whom God's promises were made in the first place, that he's writing to Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. And the point is emphasized even more by the first person plural of verse 25. Now that faith has come, we Jews are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, are all heirs of God. In other words, now that Jesus has come, now that he has paid God's judgment at human sin, now this great curse that is upon humanity of the judgment of God, of all that we've done wrong, has been lifted off in Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus has come and died on the cross, then for the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, all of God's promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, once primarily available to the Jewish nation, are now available to the whole world by faith alone. By faith alone. As I just, as it were, open my mouth and receive the promise. I don't have to do anything. It comes through faith in Christ, as a result of his promise. It is quite beautiful, isn't it? You know, the Jew-Greek divide was the greatest racial, cultural, and religious division of the ancient world. Be like the divide between the Sunnis and the Shias, or Protestants and Catholics, or Turkish and Cypriots. The slave-free was the greatest social, financial, class division. So racial, cultural, Jew, Gentile. slave free, social class. It ran throughout the whole Roman Empire. Free men had a completely different legal protection, different financial standing, status, social benefits. Slaves were simply possessions. And the male-female division is a physiological reality governed by the genetic makeup of every individual at birth. And so, but says the Apostle Paul, you come to Jesus Christ, neither slave nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, we are all equal. Whatever your religious, cultural, ethnic background, doesn't matter whether you're an owner or you are owned, you may be as wealthy as David and Victoria Beckham, as powerful as Donald Trump or President Xi Jinping. You may be religiously and socially privileged as Her Majesty the Queen, or you may be the most dependent, deprived desperado on Benefit Street. You may have no educational, social, professional, cultural, or financial clout, but as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one. Heirs, princes, princesses, promised this glorious inheritance, a future reality of a new creation with every tear wiped away. No more death, no more so-called natural disasters, all as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. It's extraordinary, isn't it? I love this about the Christian faith. You know, the world around us strives for equality. It can never be achieved in this world. It's a pipe dream. It'll never happen in this world. But in the Christian faith, all are of the same status. None is superior, all are equal, none is inferior, all are heirs. You are rich beyond your imagining. And may I say, we've been talking about children this evening, in a world where insecurity reigns, status anxiety, the fear of missing out or of failure or of being different, the fear of what people think of us, whether we're included or excluded, this is the most wonderful truth, isn't it? In Christ, an heir. I was thinking about this as I was looking at the news earlier this week. You know, Shamima Begum, were she a Christian, despite everything, all the horrific things she's been involved in, were she a Christian, though now stateless, helpless, despised, she would be able to say, wealthy, privileged, heir. Not because of anything I've done, quite the reverse. You may have followed Asia Bibi, the Pakistani Muslim who converted to Christianity and then has been so persecuted and our government refused to take in order to placate the Pakistani Muslims in this country. You may remember Asia Bibi. There she is languishing in prison in Pakistan for her own protection against the murderous people who are trying to get rid of her. But even as she languishes in prison today, she's able to say, an heir, rich beyond my imagining. And any one of you, I don't know about this congregation, but in the next congregation where we're going to be looking at this passage again, there are at least one or two people who've had to flee for their life to this country, having become Christians. Disowned by their parents and families, and now finding refuge here. And it would be a wonderful thing to be able to say to them, one by one, I won't point them out in order to keep them protected, but to be able to say to them, you may have left everything, but as a result of faith in Christ, through God's promise alone, rich beyond your imagining. I was preparing this down in the West Country, and I don't know if you noticed in the news, in fact, you couldn't help noticing it, the super snow moon. Did you hear about that? I saw it. It was glorious. You know, it never rains in the West Country, so I was down there, and I went out one evening and stood outside earlier this week and just looked up at it, and the creator of all of that, an heir of the creator of the universe and all his promises, funny little William Taylor, that's me, by the way, an heir of God's promises, by faith, through faith in Christ alone, as a result of God's promise. So there is the kind of positive side of these verses. This is what I don't want us to lose, and this is why the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. because these verses, this positive material, which I wanted to put up front so we really grasped hold of it, that's what's on offer. You may be here as somebody who doesn't yet consider yourself Christian. That's what's on offer in the Christian faith. It's extraordinary, isn't it? That is what God wants to give you if only you will come to Jesus Christ. That is what's available to you in this world. But these verses are written in the context of verses 1 through 24 of Galatians chapter 3. And Paul is writing them sometime in the mid to late 40s AD, shortly after the Christian gospel had begun to penetrate the non-Jewish world, people like most of us. And he writes because some from a Jewish background were demanding that any non-Jew who became a Christian and thus an heir of Abraham must adopt the practices of the Old Testament Jewish law. You can imagine that, can't you? You come from a pagan Galatian background, you come from a pagan English background. Well, I don't know if you do, but you may well. And you can just imagine saying, well, now I'm an heir of Abraham. And you can imagine then people who've got the whole of the Old Testament behind them saying, well, if you're an heir of Abraham, you've got to adopt all of the Jewish law. And in particular, they were saying, if you want to inherit the blessings of God in the first place, and indeed receive them at the end, you must get circumcised, the badge of belonging. You must keep the Jewish festivals, including pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You must only eat food offered to the Jews. Now, I took my wife out to dinner earlier this week, and we ate soft-shelled crab in chili sauce. And they would say to me, I'm really sorry, my friend, but if you're going to do that sort of thing, you won't inherit the promises of God, you see? And I had my passport renewed just recently, and on it I was asked my nationality, and I wrote English, and they say, United Kingdom, whatever you're supposed to write. And they would say, well, no, it's all very well being English, but you've got to, in some sense, say, well, I've become Jewish as well. And Theodore and Samuel, it's lovely to offer them all these wonderful promises, these kids who had just been baptized. We would better nip them off to St. Thomas's to get them circumcised. I mean, we're not going to go into too many details here, just to make absolutely certain that they inherit the promises as well. Do you see, the Jewish law, if you're going to be a true heir of Abraham, you must adopt that as well. That's the context. And the Apostle Paul, and it is hugely important, by demanding this cultural religious work, you will render redundant all the blessings that come through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to God's word of promise alone. Because you're adding in things that you must do. And it's only if you do this that you'll inherit the promise. And once you start reintroducing the law in any way and restrict entry, so you limit the benefits just to this small group who keep this law and do these things, and then you begin to have elites and groups that are above and below and so forth, and you re-erect all the barriers. So what I want us to do is to track back to the start of the passage we have read to get really clear on these dangers. And I want to see Paul saying this first: revert to the law and you'll lose your inheritance. The inheritance comes by God's promise alone, not through the Old Testament law. And it's there in verses 15 to 18. Now, in this first point, Paul's aim is to show that the Old Testament law of Moses is absolutely not the way by which a person inherits God's promises to Abraham. It's not by law that you come to be an heir of Abraham. It's by promise alone. And the verses run to 15 through 18, and the argument finishes in verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise, not by law. Now, had you been here last week, and I know you weren't, many of you are skiing or sunning yourself in Marrakesh or the kind of things you do, but had you been here last week, you would have seen that God made the promise to Abraham, and it was completely unconditional. Abram had done nothing to deserve this promise of a people, a place, and God's presence. Abraham didn't take the initiative in seeking this promise of a people, a place, and inheritance. Abraham was full of doubt and uncertainty. There wasn't anything special about Abraham. It was purely as a result of God's initiative and God's grace. The promise was simply that, a promise from God. And now Paul makes the point that the law, introduced 430 years after the promise to Abraham, is not part of the deal whereby Abraham received the promises, and therefore the nations will receive the promises in due course. And this really matters to you and me, because we are part of the nations, unless you have a Jewish background, in which case you're Jewish, and it really matters to you as well. How will you actually inherit the promises made to Abraham? Through keeping the law? Do we have to keep the law? The illustration Paul uses in verses 15 through 17 is brilliant, if a little technical. And in order to understand it, we need to understand what ratification is all about. It has nothing to do with rodents. To ratify a deal is to sign it or make it formally valid. And I have to say, I was tempted to go to the whole Brexit thing, where 26 groups of people think that the deal has been ratified, and one group of people think that it hasn't been ratified until it goes through the British Parliament. I thought that was just too boring. And there's a much better illustration. Most of us know Annalise Carter and David Lake, who had their banns of marriage read just over these last 3 weeks, and are going to get married in about 3 weeks' time. And in just a few weeks' time, Annalise Carter will make her promises to David Wellington Lake, and vice versa. You can ask him about the Wellington. They will make their vows in front of a congregation gathered here, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, till death us do part. They will then head out under that little arch there to sign it off, a legal signing. And at that point, when they've signed it off legally, it's ratified. And once the deal is ratified, that's it. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. Dave cannot emerge from the south transept, which is what our area is through there, and say, well, I know I said for better, for worse, for richer, and poorer, but there's just one clause I want to add in at this point. You know, Anna Louise is driving. It's a bit sort of dodgy. And so I'm only really going to honour the promise I made if she does a few extra courses and so forth. And Annalise can't pop her head out round the screen here and just say, look, I just want to make a little amendment to the clause. It's already been ratified, but I want to just make a little amendment. You know, Dave's hairdo, you know, he's got a... Anyway, and so forth. Now, here's the point. The promise was to Abraham. It was a promise to Abraham as to his offspring. The word offspring in its original context can only mean a single offspring. That offspring is Jesus Christ. And the promise is ratified in Christ, and having provided a promise that is by faith in Christ alone, the law, which comes along 430 years later, is not part of the means by which that deal, if you like, is ratified. It's of a different order of affairs altogether. Look at the verses. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, which is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. To demand that the law of Moses be included as part of God's covenant with Abraham, as part of the deal, if you like, is a profound confusion of categories. If you do add in to the promise to Abraham that the law be included as part of this inheritance that comes in Christ alone, then you will change the whole nature of the arrangement. Now let's go back to this illustration of marriage. I think it works. The promise is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, till death us do part. It is a promise of unconditional commitment and trust. I trust you till the end of my life. You alone, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, health, till death us do part. The very moment you start adding in, yeah, but Dave has got to tidy up his clothes in the evening before he goes to sleep, you're changing the whole nature of the arrangement from one of trust to one of works. Only if you cook the vegetables properly. You change the whole nature of the thing. no longer a promise of unconditional commitment. Now, the issue here in this passage has to do with the Old Testament law, and the issue here has to do with God's unconditional promise to the nations, and the issue was a very pressing issue, for Jews were coming in on the Galatians with their newfound freedom of wealth, of belonging, of being heirs, and demanding, in addition, a whole new category of arrangements. You've got to become Jewish. You've got to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You mustn't eat that. You mustn't eat the other. You must get circumcised. And what Paul is saying is, no. The law was never part of the promise in that sense. It's a different order of dealing. I have to say, I've not yet come across anyone doing quite the same thing here at St. Helens. You know, I've looked around for people with razors and knives at the back of the congregation on a Sunday afternoon, but I haven't yet found anybody saying, well, actually, now you become a Christian, you've got to get circumcised. Nor have I found anybody with, you know, tickets to Tel Aviv Airport saying, no, now you become a Christian, you've got to keep the Jewish festivals and head off to Jerusalem and so forth. But Paul in this letter is suggesting that there are basically two ages, the present evil age and the age of the Spirit. And we're going to see that he suggests that the religion of this present evil age in which we currently live is all about my human endeavor, what I do, the works I do. And therefore, in one way or another, we are always going to find people cutting in on us, wanting to add the rule book, if you like, to by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to God's promise alone. We will find it again and again and again and again and again. The moment, as a basic rule of thumb, the moment somebody starts saying, if you're going to be part of Abraham's promise, as it were, with all these wonderful blessings, you must, the rule book's being added. And in our circles, the way the books get added normally, as a general observation, is we take what we think is helpful and we begin to make it essential. And the moment somebody, if you're really going to be blessed, if you're really going to be an heir, you must. This ritual, those rules, that additional rote or religious practice, you must do penance, say the Mass, go on pilgrimage, you must. And you'll find yourself stripped of your inheritance because it comes as a gift by faith, not because of what you do. But we've got a few more minutes just to deal in the last few minutes with the last point Paul makes. Why then the law? You can really understand why verse 19 comes, can't you? And I expect some of you are asking it. Well, then why was the law added? If it was a different order of things, what was its purpose? Why was it added? And what Paul does in verse 19 through 24 is to show us that if we revert to the law, we will end up enslaved. Because the inheritance comes through faith in Christ alone, and the law was added simply to lead us to Christ. And if we revert back into the law, we will end up enslaved. And the point here is that the whole era of the Old Testament law of Moses was applied to Israel only as a temporary phase designed to lead the nation of Israel to a point of faith in Christ. And once again, the climax to the argument comes in verse 24, right at the end of the piece. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So you revert to the law, you'll end up being back under the guardian. He really does consider that the Jewish people under the Old Testament law of Moses were enslaved in some way. Held captive is the language he uses. And there are basically five steps to the argument. I'm not going to go through them in depth, but you'll be able to see them there, and some of you are taking notes. The law was temporary, not permanent, the first half of verse 19. The law was temporary, not permanent. Yes, the law is from God, the law is spiritual, but it was a temporary arrangement, the first half of verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. The law was indirectly delivered, not directly delivered. Second half of verse 19, it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. The promise came direct to Abraham, straight from God. The law came by intermediaries, through angels. Third, the law brought death, not life. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the point is that the law actually brings death, because as we see God's perfect standard held up, and as we hear that God must judge sin, so then the law demands that we face separation from God. The law brings death, not life. And then the law is imprisoning, not liberating, verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. And finally, the law was a guardian, not a father. And the language of guardian is of a slave who's given the specific responsibility of protecting and guarding the son, including teaching him good manners, incidentally, disciplining and correcting him as necessary. One commentator describes the era of Israel living under the law as being like a city garrisoned by the law within a larger territory ruled by sin. Well, I once lived in a garrison. It's a long time ago, in 1985. It was just outside the Turf Lodge. And I went to see my garrison fort the other day. They've turned it into a Waitrose. I mean, it's a bizarre behaviour. I don't know how they can run a proper government. Anyway, there we are, from Waitrose. But there you go. That was our little garrison area in a wider territory of great danger. And we lived as a particular little community in this wider territory of great danger under the garrison rules. Wouldn't dream of living under them now in quite that way. But it was for our protection. It was guarding us. And another commentator writes this about the slave whose job it was to protect and guard his charges, including teaching him good manners, disciplining, and correcting him as necessary. Listen to Bishop Lightfoot, writing at the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century. Israel were locked up in the prison house of the law, and so were made to feel its power. They were fenced about as a peculiar people that in due time they might become the people who received the Christian gospel and the place from which it was spread. So is the law then a bad thing? No, the law's not a bad thing, but it belongs to a particular era of Israel's existence when they were under it in order to lead them to faith in Christ. Is the law then redundant now? Well, yes. And no. Yes, in that the Christian is not any longer required to live under it in the same way. And no, it's not redundant in that the law leads us to Christ today and shows us the need of our forgiveness. Are we then anti-law? Do we just cut loose and live in kind of lawless riotous behavior? No, and we'll see why in a few weeks' time. But the moment someone comes into us and tells us, well, you must, and starts waving the rule book of the Old Testament law at us, they begin to threaten our liberty and our inheritance, which comes by faith alone, through grace, God's promise alone, and is to be found in Christ alone. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. All of God's promises to Abraham are yours in Christ. All of God's promises to Abraham are yours by faith in Christ. And all of God's promises to Abraham are yours simply as a result of God's free grace to you. And the moment somebody comes in and starts waving the rule book at you and saying, well, if you're actually going to inherit, you must do this, you must do that, you must do the other, that's the basis on which you inherit, then you will lose your freedom and your inheritance and all the riches and privileges that are yours. Allow me to lead us in prayer. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. So we praise you, our Father, for your extraordinary grace, the riches you lavish upon your people. We thank you that they come to us for free in Christ as a result of all that he has done. We ask that you would guard us from adding rules and regulations to them, rituals and religion. We pray that you would help us to revel in the riches that are ours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.